I think we have some real lovers of God here tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have the privilege tonight of introducing our speaker. I've never met him before until about a half hour ago, maybe 45 minutes. And you know, you meet those people and all of a sudden you just think, wow, where's this person been all my life? I kind of had that feeling about Tommy. There's a real humility about this man of God. A humbleness that is very, very evident. A heart that, as we all know from his book, chases God. And all of that means. And it's just a real honor to have him tonight. I could go on and on about some of the things that, about some of the things he's done. But I think more importantly, that is we need to hear what God has given him for us tonight. I think it's a life-changing message that will sink deep into our hearts and into our spirits. So without any more ado, let's welcome Tommy Tenney.
Thank you. You're welcome. Thank you. Thanks for not going into all of that.
Yeah.
Well, good evening, everybody. Feels good in here. And I'm not just saying that someone has adjusted the thermostat properly. I'm talking about the spiritual ambient. You ever get in your car after it's been sitting in a, I don't know, alternatively a frozen parking lot, and you go get in your car and you got to do something to change the atmosphere, right? Yeah. Now, where I'm from in Louisiana, we don't deal with being too cold. We suffer through terrible winters. Sometimes it can get as low as 75 degrees on Christmas Day. But come with me on an August day and let your car sit on the black asphalt until it's sticky to touch. And you get in your car and you're going to want to turn on the air pretty quick. Change the ambient. Worship changes the ambient of the air. Worship makes Swiss cheese out of the heavens. Pokes holes in heaven. So our prayers can go up and his glory can come down. That's what worship does. And I feel like I'm in a room full of worshipers. I don't know if you've ever watched many horse races. Occasionally, if I'm somewhere where I can watch the Kentucky Derby, that might be the one I would try to watch. I have seen them where they have what's called a false start, you know. A horse jumps the gun. And, the slightest sound makes the horse feel like it's time to go. Some of you are about ready to jump the gun right now. I preach in a lot of places, on an average of about 150 places a year. A lot of overseas places. And I've done that for over 40 years. So, and I go to a lot of new places. I could go back to the same places, but I like come meeting new people. Like Steve, wherever he is, who picked me up last night. And Jim, who took me to have Mexican food. That's why he's so anointed tonight. Spicy. I like to come to new churches. Met Perry, met Denny. I like to, and I keep doing that. And I think it's come up 6 years ago, I asked my staff to said, can you just run an estimate, try to figure out how many different churches I've preached in. And it was a little frustrating because in the early years we didn't really keep records of all of that necessarily. But as of about 6 years ago, it was up to 5,000 different churches. I've been in a lot of places. And I'm not telling you that so you brag on me. I've been everywhere, man. I'm not Johnny Cash. But to tell you that there are places that I go, and I call myself, in essence, I am a Holy Ghost arsonist. I just come with a pocket full of matches, and I start striking matches. Now, I have been places where I went through every match I had. And about one time I thought we had a little smoke. But all I can say is their wood was wet. But I get the privilege to come to places like this where I feel like somebody needs to put a sign up that says, danger, no open flame. Have you seen that on the gas station, you know, no open flame? Why? Because any little... I kind of feel like anything could set us off tonight. Amen. By chance, just so I'll know, are there any God chasers in the room tonight? Well, I made it to the right address. I'm at the right place. Thank you for your invitation, Perry, Denny, and to the kind... We had a little kind of meeting, a little moment with God, you could say, back in the whatever room that was. Just getting acquainted with one another, and I love that. And thank you, Denny, for not... There's biographies on my website, and people ask because they want to give some honor and... when they introduce you, because they may have never met you. I've had people that feel like they really know me because they've read all my books. They'll ask me about my kids. But those biographies, they bother me somewhat. Every word of it's true. And I've written 38 books and preached in 70 countries and made movies. Anybody see One Night with the King? I was one of the producers on that. It's based on a novel, the biblical novel I wrote about the life of Esther. And my books are in 40 languages. All of that's true, but it kind of feels like it just bothers me when people start talking about all that, because I want to meet. By the time they get done, I want to say, I want to meet this guy. But I don't want you to think that I'm all that in a bag of chips, because I'm just like you. I learn, I pursue, I long after God, I love to be in His presence, and I believe that God plus you is a majority in any fight. So I just came to kind of encourage you tonight. And I don't think you need a whole lot of encouragement. But I'm going to do my best. I know that this is a night that is typically given over to prophetic things. And thank you for allowing me to be here on this night. This is not... what I want to speak to you about, but I want to just give honor to the place, to to a church, to a group of people that gather together and say, we're fine with church on Sunday. That's good. But on Sunday, you have what I call a mixed multitude. And that means you got people that are there because they just passionately want to be there. And you got people that are there because mama made them come. You got people that are there because they feel guilty if they don't come. And you got people that are there because it's their habit to come. There's a lot of reasons. I'm glad that they're there on Sundays, and that's really a great pond to fish in to try to draw people closer. But then there are those times when we have a conference, perhaps, and if people pay a registration, they're not there because mama made them. They're putting their money where their mouth is. If you are here on a summery Friday night in Ohio, you could be doing a lot of things. You could be working in your yard, although I cannot understand why some people think that is fun. My wife loves it. She came home the other day and she said, I need your keys to take the SUV back to the store. She said, you won't believe it. I said, what? She said, they have mulch for $2.99 a bag. She was excited about mulch. She filled up the back of my SUV. It still got mulch in there. You could probably plant stuff. There's. She loves it. But you could be working in your yard. You could be going to see a movie, and there's nothing wrong with that. Please enjoy life. I do not like Christians that look like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice. I believe in enjoying life. But if you gave up your time and you're here on this Friday night, it's a testament. And it lets me know the crowd I'm speaking. You're here because you want to be here. And God honors that kind of unified hunger. He'll do things on nights like tonight that he doesn't do other times. There were times Jesus would close the door on the crowds and say to the disciples, now let me show you something. And so meetings like tonight, I call them closed door meetings. And not that the doors are closed. Anybody that wants to come, but it's kind of like the Holy Spirit says, it's a secret meeting. If you want to see some stuff, this is where you show up. And so we're here. Anybody want to see what God has for them tonight? I don't know why this is, but I just told you all the places and how many times, and I preach a lot. But for some reason, it seems as though the most intimate moves of God are when there are less people. And I can't prove it biblically, but the most moving moments for me usually happen when it's not tens of thousands of people. And I'm happy. I've spoken to crowds of over 100,000, and God's done great things and amazing things. But there's something about a purified group of people that we all have the same motives. The Bible, we like to talk about the book of Acts and what happened in Acts chapter 2 and the fire falling. But it says they were in one mind, one accord, one place. And there was 120. Now, you think about, we know because the Bible gives us a number that about 500. Everybody say 500.
500.
About 500 heard him at the Mount of Ascension when he ascended into heaven. And they heard him say, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, I don't know how much weight you would place on the words of somebody that while you're talking to them, they just start levitating. And that they keep talking to you, and the last thing you see is the bottom of their sandy feet as they disappear into a cloud. I would tend to put a lot of weight on, I need to do what he just said. But I had a question for a long time. Between that moment and the moment that the fire fell on the day of Pentecost, what happened to the other 380? Where did they go? And I don't want to speak bad about people. I understand there's things that happen when you can't come to church, or when you got this, or your kids have a graduation. Or I understand that. I don't think God gets mad. But I've always thought about that 380. And I don't know, you know, maybe the prayer meeting in the upper room lasted somewhere between 7 to 10 days. And theologians still argue about how long the prayer, because the way the day, we know roughly some of how the days fell because of the feast days and certain times that were set, but we don't really know. And honestly, I'm glad we don't know if it was 7 days or 10 days, because we would get religious about that. And you couldn't have a conference if it wasn't 7 days. Why? Because that was 7 days. Well, we don't know exactly whether it was. So God says, I'm going to put a question mark there so you don't worship the method. And you keep your eyes focused on the real prize. But somehow, you know, on Mondays, their boss started calling. On Tuesday, their kids said, Mama, when are you going to come home? Daddy can't cook. I remember when my mom used to leave home and leave us with my dad. My dad knew how to cook one breakfast. Cinnamon toast. And he had to be a special degree in cinnamon toast making, because he was so gifted with it that he could put butter and cinnamon and sugar on the same piece of toast and none of those three touch each other. You'd have one corner baptized with the butter, another corner heaped up with the sugar, and another part powdered with the cinnamon. Do you know what it tastes like when you bite into a whole mouthful of cinnamon? Mama, when are you coming home? Daddy can't cook. I'm not sure what all the reasons would have been why people drifted away during that prayer meeting. That's pretty intense to be there that long. But if I had been God, I would have probably poured out my spirit when the most people were there. But God doesn't operate like we do. He was not interested in pouring out the spirit when the most people were there. He was waiting until the most unity was there. And so he didn't care how many. He just wanted to know how pure is the unity. And I think by the time it got down to that 120, everybody that was going to leave would have left. And I don't think there was any fight. A lot of those that did leave probably became a part of the church. They just had things to do. But I put myself in those shoes and thought, you know, they spill out onto the streets with tongues like fire on their head. Tell somebody next to you, say, you'd look good with your hair on fire. I saw that. So I overheard somebody talk about, well, you don't have much fuel up there. But if he can make a bush burn in the wilderness, there's hope, Perry. There's hope. How would you have liked to have been one of those guys that you left the upper room the day before, the day of? Just think of it. Did you get filled? Oh, yes, they got filled. But how would you feel if you'd been one of those who left the upper room the day before the day of Pentecost? You said, man, I missed it. Does that mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But just something. So services that pull together people in moments like this where there's a purified unity allows God to pour things out and begin things. Did you hear? Begin things. They don't all end here. What happens in these meetings? This is where God starts stuff. This is the jump start. This is where the sparks fly. And then it moves throughout the rest of the churches and the bodies of Christ. So I'm so happy. And the scripture that came to me, there's a passage, and you can read it. It's in 1 Samuel 9. It's when Saul and Samuel are having some interactions. And 1 Samuel 9, verse 9 says, before times in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, come, let us go to the seer. Everybody say seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before times called a seer. Called him a seer because they could see things that others didn't see. And they realized that that's probably not the best term, nomenclature for it, because not only did they see things that others couldn't see, they could hear things. They could understand things. And so this is the time when God is changing the vocabulary to expand it so we understand, and even the word prophet. But it's not yet happened here. In verse 11, two verses later, Saul, verse 10 says, Saul said to his servant, let's go. And they went to the city where the man of God was. Verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? I want to brag on you. I want to give you a pat on the back. I want to thank you for making room for the seers.
Amen. Amen.
Making room for the prophetic. Because when people get desperate, I mean, they said, is the seer here? I might would kind of put it in a modern vernacular and say, is there a seer in the house? I fly a lot. I spend a lot of weeks, 20 plus hours sitting on a plane. Just came back from Colombia, South America. And I've been to Colombia many times, over 20 times. But this was my first time to get to go to Medellin. You've heard of Medellin, where the cartels still are? Great services, great revival. Maybe you can tell you about that a little bit more on Sunday. Amazing things. But when you go someplace like that, you want to say, or when I would travel some places like that, and sometimes in the planes and the long journeys, they've had medical emergencies, and I've heard them announce over the speaker system on the plane, is there a doctor on board? I think that the church now, presently, needs to ask itself the question, is there a seer in the house? Every church needs to make room for the prophetic. Oh, yeah, but Tommy, it gets really messy because they do this, they do that. Yeah, that's true. They make mistakes. Mm-hmm. And you don't. The Bible says that the only clean stall is an empty stall. Anybody been raised around livestock? You put a calf in that stall, you know what you're going to have to do every day? Shovel poop. Sorry if that offended you, but I bought a horse one time because my 7-year-old daughter wanted it. And then I travel all the time. My wife with her French manicured nails out there shoveling horse manure. I came home after about 2 months and she said, "You got a choice, me or the horse. One of us is going." Well, the horse went and we're happily still married. But she said, "I'm not." Why? It's a mess. But anytime you have people, it's a mess. People are not perfect. Preachers are not perfect. Apostles are not perfect. You read in the book of Acts that sometimes they would get so mad at each other, they wouldn't speak. It says it wasn't a small contention between Paul Simon and Paul. Simon and Paul really got into it, but Barnabas and John Mark one time, well, he wound up turning out pretty good, but Paul sent him home. "You mama's boy, go home." People make a mess. But any group of believers that doesn't make room for a seer to be in the house is like the blind leading the blind. You just have to have people that can, and here's the way I call it, and there's nothing special about it, who can, you don't see things in the spirit 24/7. You get glimpses. And then you have to try to describe what you just got a momentary glimpse of. What if I had a painting up here or a photograph and I just uncovered it and covered it right back up real quick. And then I ask you to describe it. Well, his description might be different than his because he can see things from over here that he couldn't see from over there. The prophetic is the same thing. It's like people, they pull themselves up over the fence that divides the natural world from the spiritual world. And they pull themselves up, but you can't stay up there very long. And just take a quick peek and then you fall back down and you try to tell people what you saw. And what you see is often colored by where you grew up, what gender you might be, the culture you might come from. For example, a while back, my wife and I went to a movie, and it was good. It was kind of an action movie, but she agreed to go because somewhere in it, somebody falls in love with somebody, and I can't remember the. But my oldest daughter asked my wife and I when we came back, "Was it a good movie?" "Oh, yeah." And she said, "Well, what's it?" I said, "Wow, there was this car chase where this yellow Lamborghini was chasing this red Ferrari. And they were jumping over things and going around corners. And I was describing, and I said, then the red Ferrari hit a dead end and they jumped out of the car and a guy with an Uzi, I knew exactly what gun, I knew what brand of car And my wife jumped in and she said, and yeah, there was a lady in that car that jumped out. She had on the cutest blue dress. And she started to, and she said to my daughter, Tiffany, Tiffany, you should have seen how her hair was fixed. And I'm thinking, I didn't see any woman get out of a car. And if you did, who's looking for how their hair is fixed when they got guns flying around? And I looked at my wife. I said, did we go to the same movie? She said, yeah, we sat right. I said, I don't remember that. And she said, I don't know what those cars were doing either. She, passing by all those nice shops, they should have just parked and gone inside. We saw the same movie, but to try to describe it, it might be different. And sometimes if you are functioning in the prophetic, you need to stop getting frustrated if people don't understand what you're describing. Because it could be colored by the tint of your the lenses from which you view your own life. And what does happen, though, is when the prophetic gets together and we begin to put together, I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the five blind men that were introduced to an elephant. One man, the first thing he encountered was the tail. So when asked to describe the elephant, he said, it's long and skinny. Another man got introduced to the trunk of the elephant. He said, well, it's long, but it's not skinny. And he breathes through that thing. Another one grabbed the tusk of the elephant and said, I don't know what you're talking about, long and squiggly and move around. That is as hard. It's just, another one was feeling the side and says, it's like a huge giant mount. And they argued with each other over who really encountered the elephant, when the truth is they all did. And if they would have put their notes together, they could have come up with a better comprehensive picture of what it was they were dealing with. So when you have nights like this where people that are those who try to pull themselves up off over the wall. Some people, you need to understand, are totally happy with having a pastor or an apostle or a prophet or whatever you call it describe the spiritual world. And they're happy with that description. They believe it. They live with it. And they're going to go to heaven. Other people say, I want to see that myself. That's what brings about nights like this. And then when you have gatherings like this, it allows you to put together what you feel. Because remember, the seer was just really kind of incomplete. Because it's the prophetic is not only what they see, it can be what they feel. It can be. So when we put together what we feel with what she sees and what he heard, and we come together, maybe we get a better picture of what we just had a glimpse of. And we come to a better understanding. So I want to tell you, I'm happy to be in a place where there's a seer in the house. Amen. That's one of the things I wanted to talk to you about. Now, the other thing is, I want to talk to you about prayer. And I'm not going to talk to you about, oh, you need to pray. I think you probably are pretty well motivated about that. I'm not going to try to talk to you about, you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or your apostolic Androids, whatever it is you're using. There's a passage in Luke chapter 1, very, very familiar passage. I'll give you a minute. And by the way, there are some kind ladies who have agreed to help. I don't see them right now. That they're help. There you are. Help me with my book table back there. We can't bring every book. So my office just sends kind of what we have at any given time. This is a book I've been asking them to send every time recently. It's called Answering God's Prayer. And this is basically it's written different than any other book I wrote, and you'll have to look at it to see. I ask for your input. There's places for you to read what I have to say and the places for you to write down your response to it. And I call it Going With Me on the Journey to Unity, because this is about unity, okay? This is from John 17, where Jesus prayed, Father, make them one. Notice he said, make them. In other words, God, just like you smushed your fingers together and made mountains, can you smush them together? Anybody here remember when you used to play with Play-Doh? And you could have a lump of yellow Play-Doh and a little lump of blue Play-Doh. And you smush them together. And you keep smushing. And after a while, you don't have yellow Play-Doh and you don't have blue Play-Doh. What do you have?
Green
Play-Doh. You and I, when we can come together in unity, we create something new. If you're willing to lose your identity and be smooshed together with some other people, something new can be created out of you. And that the problem is people don't like that smush. Jesus had worked to try to get unity in his disciples, and they were. This was the Last Supper. That's when this takes place. They were fighting before they walked in. Who's going to sit on this side of Jesus and who's going to sit on that? Does that sound like your kids? But Daddy, he got to sit there last time. It's my turn now. If they had only known that 2 days later, the right hand of Jesus and the left hand of Jesus would have been one cross or the other cross, maybe they wouldn't have been arguing so much about who's going to be on the right or the left. Oh, no, you can have it. But there's a lot of things that went on that night, and this is a book that, and the reason I wanted, for about a year and a half, I've asked them to make sure they had this book, is a spirit of division has attacked our nation. Call it what it is. It can hide behind political terms. It can hide behind racial terms. It can hide behind all kinds of things. But the truth is, a spirit of division has attacked our nation. And I was praying about that. I said, God, why? What is going on? It seems like then some things were going backwards as a nation. And God said, well, why wouldn't you expect a nation to be attacked that declares itself by in its name to be united? What is the name of this great nation that we live in? What's the name? The what? United. Satan took note of that declaration and he said, that's where their strength is. That's where I'm going to have to attack if I'm going to cause their society to rot from the inside. So no wonder he's attacking. But I want to say that we are still united. And first of all, if the church folk can't learn to be united, I'm preaching right now. My sister and I used to argue, in the back seat of the car. Is it a rule in Ohio that you get out in your car to go somewhere with your kids and it can't be more than 10 minutes before there's World War III in the back seat. And it would start between me and my sister like this. Daddy, his foot's on my side. Yeah, but she touched me. Yeah, but you're taking up too much room. We would draw an imaginary line down the back seat. This is my side. That's your side. Surely that doesn't happen up here. That's only in Louisiana with Cajun kids. And it happens here too. We would argue over my side and her side, never coming to the realization it was not my side or her side, it was Dad's car. Sometimes in the body of Christ, we draw these imaginary lines and say, my church, your church, and we fail to realize it's not mine nor yours, it's his. He bought it, he paid for it. When we'd carry the argument a little too far, my dad would quote this scripture that he always would quote. The reason I know it's a scripture is because he said it so much. And my dad was a pastor, so everything he said, he would say, don't make me have to stop this car. I've looked for that scripture. I haven't found it. But it was God's law when he said it. We never wanted, it never got pushed that far to have to stop the car because we'd be driving through the woods. Don't make me have to stop this car. I'll put you out. You know that there came a time when God had to put his beloved people, the Jewish, out. And then he grafted in. God's tired of his plans getting thwarted by our egos. You cannot cannot pray, thy kingdom come, until you have first sincerely prayed, my kingdom go. It doesn't work. And this is talking about his kingdom. And the reason I took a moment to tell you that is so those ladies, if you don't have to ask them what the book is about, they're just helping me and they didn't write it. And there's some other, those are $10. There's other smaller books there. Sometimes you don't want a full meal. You need a mint. You ever been talking to somebody and you wanted to just say, here, you need a mint. Can you give you a mint? I think I'm going to put one in my mouth right now. Just think. What I call these, yeah, after that Mexican food, what I call these little small books are mind mints. Just like a mint refreshes your breath. Our minds need to be renewed and refreshed. And sometimes you just need a little something. There's a book back there. This particular one is for teens. It's covered up by a sticker here. But on the others it says for teens. And it's just written in the language where 13, 15-year-olds would be more adept to read it. And it's God Chasers. It's my message about that. And I also want to tell you that despite this tag saying $6.87, ignore that, it's $5. The reason these tags are on here is Walmart accidentally overstocked on some of these books, and they called us back and said, would you like to buy some of them back? And I said, only if I can make money off of you. And you know, normally these books would sell for $10, but Walmart, they discount the price. It's $6.87. I don't know how they come up with those numbers. So I negotiated with them to buy these books back cheaper than I can even have them printed. I made money off of Walmart. Amen. So I can roll back. roll back the price and it's only $5. But that's there for you. And after the service, I'm not gonna be whisked away by some security guards to some private room to protect me from you. I feel pretty safe here. So I don't mind signing books. I don't mind shaking your hand. I have a motto I live by. Never trust a shepherd that doesn't smell like sheep. Put that on Facebook and tell them I said it. So you guys can put a little sheep smell on me. And I want to move on to talking about prayer. But I want to talk about I want to talk about it from a process standpoint. I'm not going to talk about it to try to encourage you to tell you to do it. I'm going to hope that you're past that point. But I want to tell you, I hope I can roll back attitudes that we've had about prayer and maybe help you understand the real purpose of it and how it works. In Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus had been praying and the disciples were listening, obviously. And when he finished, the Bible said, one of his disciples said to him, and I'm reading it directly. I've checked it in all the other translations, and it's the same. But just listen to, don't jump to a conclusion. Listen to how I'm going to read it exactly, because I'm read it exactly like it says. One of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, he's not saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It's as if they knew how to pray. But there was some kind of impetus that, you know, if Satan fears anything, he fears a Christian on their knees. Which I'm not saying you have to be on your knees, but a praying Christian is dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And he even said, as John taught his disciples. And so the rest of Luke is really, we call it the Lord's Prayer. But in all honesty, it should probably not be called the Lord's Prayer, because he's teaching the disciples. It probably should be called the Disciples' Prayer. And when he begins, the first thing he says to them, and he said, so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Everybody say, "Teach us to pray." And so Jesus is answering, and he said, the first thing he says is, when you pray, say. I want to stop right there. And I'm not going to argue a point with you that there are not many different ways and styles and types of praying. There is the meditative aspect of prayer. The contemplative aspect, where it can be mental, and you are praying in your mind. I believe that's what he talked about when the epistle says, "Pray without ceasing." You can't go around praying all the time, but here's what you can have: prayer so suspended in the top of your mind that the first thing God sees when he looks at you is suspended prayer just kind of hanging there. It's like, it's not always in the back of your mind, as we say, "Oh, I had it in the back of my mind." It's always on the top of your mind. It's in the prefrontal cortex that it's just, prayer is like breathing. You don't really miss breathing until somebody holds their hand over your mouth and you can't. It's just, I'm doing it. Prayer should be as natural as breathing, a constant communication. That's a mental aspect. There's a meditative aspect and a contemplative aspect of prayer where you are not saying anything, but you are listening. Now, I have observed a lot of people pray over many, many years, and I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes. Just pull them back under your bench there. But some people, the way I see them pray, if God wanted to tell them something, He couldn't get a word in edgewise because they talk nonstop. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody that all they did is talk and you couldn't get a word in? That's not a conversation. That's somebody pontificating and forcing you to listen. And they may even be needing the information that you have, but their style of conversation doesn't allow for listening. Don't look around right now. That's dangerous. Just look right straight at me, okay? I saw some people start looking side. No, don't do that. I don't want to have to pray for inner healing over people right now. But you understand what I'm saying. You can't. I would propose, if we're going to just sort of put a line of demarcation there, then why not 50% of your prayer time you be listening? And that doesn't mean that you have to set a clock and say, okay, I've prayed for 10 minutes. I'm going to be quiet for 10 minutes. No, maybe you just pause in between your sentences long enough to allow God to deposit something in your spirit. You got to learn how to hear those things. Which, by the way, let's talk about, we talked about being a hearer, or being a seer, I mean. Let's talk about sharpening your spiritual hearing. Okay? I read this story that impacted me, and it's one of those things that it's always kind of there in my head. There's still a lot of negotiations, and they call them compacts, or agreements between Native American people and our federal government. And there are Native American chiefs. They're the chief of a tribe. They're put in by their people. And do you know that's why some states allow gambling? Is because it's happening on Indian land that technically is not U.S. territory. Because they have some element of sovereignty involved there, and the government has to make agreements with it. So there's still discussions. And I read a story about an Indian leader, an Indian chief, walking down the street with a U.S. senator in Washington, and, you know, maybe going to have lunch in the middle of some of these talks and negotiations. And the old Indian, I mean, you got cars and buses and I don't know if you've ever been in Washington. It's really hectic, very busy. You can imagine, just like essentially like New York, just a different name. Lots of traffic. And the old Indian guy stopped and he said, "I hear a cricket." And the senator said, "No, no way you can hear a cricket. Cars honking and traffic. No, I hear a cricket." They were friends, and he laughed. He said, "How can you hear a cricket?" He said, "Because I've been listening to him for so long." And he said, I'm going to find that cricket." And the senator said, "Now you're talking about, there is no greenery. There's no grass. The only plants that are alive are ones that hotels or restaurants have put in buckets or something out planters. That's the word I'm looking for, outside." And so the old Indian stops and he listens, and finally, oh, this, how wonderful. In some plant, hopefully more alive than this, in some plant that was there, he said, "That cricket is right here." And he parted the leaves and showed the senator He was able to pick the noise out of a cricket chirping and separate it from all the car honking and the exhaust and the gear shifting, and he could hear that. And the senator was just amazed and shocked. He said, I can't believe that he said, I grew up with nature. That's what I hear. And they continued on to walk, and behind them, somebody dropped a coin. And you know the sound that makes when it drops and it rolls. And the senator's head just swiveled. The old Indian didn't hear anything. I guess you can get to hear what you've been used to listening for. And one of the things that you do when you come together on nights like this is you learn to hear. And you listen. Now, I believe in prayer that is both passive, where you're listening. But I wanted to show you exactly what it says right here. He says, when you pray, say. Repeat that with me. When you pray, say. In other words, there is an element of prayer that can only take place when you literally verbalize something. Do you know that there's power in words? With words, God formed His world. With words, you will form your world. And if you don't believe me that words are not powerful, then the next time you go out to eat in a restaurant, you study the menu and decide what you want to eat. And when the waiter or the waitress walks up to the table, you just... Did you get that, sir? No. Sir, what do you want? He's going to say, I'll go take somebody else's order while you... Why? Because if you want something to eat, you have to do what?
Say it.
You have to say it. Why do you think babies cry? It means I'm hungry and I don't have the ability to go kill a cow, butcher it, and cook it, but somebody please get me a hamburger. Even if it's pureed and looks awful, just give me something. Babies learn that if I need something, I got to let somebody know. God's universe operates by the spoken word. And I need you to... I'm not against contemplative prayer. I'm not against meditative prayer. I believe that... But there are some things that when you need them to happen, you have to say it. With all the tools at God's disposal, He could have done... He could have blinked and made things happen. He could have waved His hand and made things happen. But He used words. And He spoke this world into existence. I want to try to talk to you in these few minutes left here tonight about the process of why it works that way. And hopes that if you get a little more understanding about that, that when you're praying for something, you will know how to be a little more specific about it. First of all, if you're praying about, be specific. If you need a job, don't just say, hey, God, I need a job. I'll take any job I get. I'll take a $6 an hour job. It takes the same amount of breath to say, God, I need a job, and I need a $60,000 a year job. Why? Are you worried that by saying it, it's going to bother God? No. He can only function as your words give him permission in your life and in this world. So when we start talking about prayer like that, to understand the principle of it, you need to really understand the mind of the Creator himself. God, okay, now, I know who I'm talking to, and I'm going to talk to you like you're fourth year seminarian doctorate of theology students. All right? This ain't Sunday morning. I'm not just going to mix up something that kind of... I'm going to try to give you some meat, and it might be in big chunks. Chew on it a while. And I hope you're chewing on it next week still. So I want you to get... I'm going for the jugular. I'm going to move real quick. You need to listen real good. In fact, I know you might want to take notes. Are they recording this? Do they record it? It may be better if you just let this... get in your mind, and then you get the tape, and you can stop it and take your notes, okay? Because I want you to get it. God established an authority, a structure between heaven and earth. There's heaven, it's up there, earth is down here. And there has to be some communication and the way things happen, because that structure is prayer, as we know that. Prayer is as simple as respecting God's authority. That's what God set up. He said, you want heaven to do something on earth, then this is the way you do it. And to try any other way is going to frustrate you and cause you to feel like God's not listening. Well, maybe because you're not calling the right number. You're not doing it right. God is the one that established this authority structure between heaven and earth, so that when you want something to happen, prayer is the process by which it happens. And if you try to do it by any other way, you're disrespecting the way he set it up. Prayer was born out of God's arrangements for man's assignment on the earth. And it began, and you don't have to turn there, just trust me, I'm quoting. It began in Genesis, when it says this in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. So God said, let's go to make man in our image. He's speaking magnanimously. Like sometimes lawyers or speakers, they speak in the third person included. He said, let us make man. God didn't need any help. What he's talking about is the greatness of himself. He gathered it all together into one place. And he said, let us make man. And he said, I'm going to make man in my own image, in my likeness. Look at somebody next to you. Just tell them, you look a little bit like God. If you were a smart husband, you knew which way to turn right then. You look a little bit like God. Why? Because you function like God functions. You are a mirror image. You're in his likeness. How God works is how you work. And he worked when he created the world by using words. He didn't just... And the stars were there. He spoke. He said it. He said it specifically. So... And I want to keep with this verse. He said, let them, everybody say, let them. That means all of us. He's talking about man. Man, let man rule just like God rules. God set up a part that he said, I am not going to rule. They are going to rule. So God has his dominion. We have our dominion. What is our dominion? Let them rule, and he laid it out. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Now, I love that language, because what God is actually doing is he's talking about all the living things, and he went to the very deepest thing, a fish that lives at the bottom of the ocean. And then he went to the very highest thing, a bird that flies in the air. And by that language, he's including everything in between it. From the deepest thing to the highest thing. And he said, you rule over that. And then he said, and over the livestock, that's kind of like the in-between, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. In other words, if it crawls, if it walks, if it slithers, if it flies, if it swims. Why do you think, you know how we have authority over fish? Think about it. We have authority over fish. You know how I know? Because you can put a fake metal looking flashy, it doesn't look like anything a fish would want to eat. But you throw it out there, and because your authority is over the fish, you have the ability to take them in as a harvest. You can figure out ways to set snares to catch the birds that fly. Everything, it's all, we have dominion over it. That's one of the reasons, like livestock, it's called domesticated animals. Comes from the word dominion. You have taken dominion. You think about a 2,000-pound horse, and you put a 98-pound girl on top of that horse, and that horse does what that 98-pound girl wants it to do. Why? Dominion. Authority. And he said, over all the earth. Do you know why people can climb to Mount Everest as hard as it might be? Do you know nowadays you have to make reservations to climb Everest? You have to have a special reservation. And this year, over 360 of them were given out. Used to think, oh, nobody can go there. Maybe two guys did in the beginning. Now, anybody. If you train, you can go. And people are going deeper, and they're doing. Why? Because God gave us authority over all this earth. But here's what you got to understand. You can't have authority over something, and God also have authority over that same thing. Either you have authority over it, or God does. And God, listen to me, absented himself from the authority structure of the earth, and he said, that's yours. Run it like you want to. And we haven't done a very good job, have we? We got lots of pollution and lots of problems, and well, we're not God. You imagine God saying, man, they should have done it. But he refuses to interject himself in an area that he has no authority over. So these words are critical understanding that principle, because they define the relationship that the Creator intended and desired with man and with his dominion. So God's mandate was for man to take dominion over that earth, and he established it. He gave the parameters. He said, now when you get higher than the birds go, you're kind of getting into my territory. And it's going to be tough. You know, the only way we can even live outside of that is we have to carry some of Earth's atmosphere. Oh, they're on the space station, but you know what they've done? They have carried some of Earth's atmosphere up there. Have they taken dominion? No, there's no people living on Mars yet. Well, I'm getting beside myself, but I'm just trying to help you understand. So the reason that this is important to understand this structure is because God cannot lie. God will not lie. And God, when He says something, He doesn't take it back. So His right to legally influence your world. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you got a financial problem. And God's ability to move in and do something about that is totally limited to you giving Him permission to interject Himself, because that's yours. And in fact, the Old Testament, the picture is full. He's always at the door knocking. Am I gone past you now? Are you with me? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Now I want you to get a mental picture of God. He could knock down the door, but instead He knocks on the door, because He respects what He gave you authority over. I'm going to say it again. He could knock down the door. Do you agree? He could knock down the door, but He won't do it because He said that's yours. Now, I can tell you need help. And He says, if any man, there's a big word there. If any man, in other words, if you don't, but if any man will open, then I'll come in. I don't know about you, but I'm wanting to open the door. When we pray prophetically and we make statements and we do things, by the way, you know, we have this philosophy about binding. You know, we bind this, we bind that. The Bible called it binding and loosing, not just binding. I hear more Christians do binding than I hear Christians do loosing. And I'm all in favor of binding, because you do need to bind some things. You need to bind the devil. You need to bind the darkness. You need to bind. But I'm going to tell you what else you need to do. You need to loose Jesus. You need to open the door. It's good to lock the door for some things to go out, but at the same time, you need to loose Him. So for everything, every time you bind something in the negative, you need to loose something in the positive. And He said, not Tommy said, not Pastor Perry said, He said, whatever you bind on earth, heaven is bound by that. That means if you say, God, I don't want you in my business, He said, I'm out. But also whatever you loose on earth, we need to do more loosing. Do you get that? Everybody say, loose. We need to turn God loose. It's like a dog that's on a chain that's wanting to protect you from a thief, but the poor dog can't get to him because you got the chain in your hand. God is like an attack dog for the devil, but the chain that holds him back is your dominion and your words. And at some point, you have to say, sick 'em, Jesus. Go get 'em. Because I'm very serious about that. I don't want you to think that God is going to go on the attack mode if you don't tell Him to. He cannot. He cannot attack what you don't tell Him to attack. Why? Because it's in your dominion. Now, when it comes to heaven and everything else, He takes care of all of that. He don't have a problem kicking the devil out. He didn't have to ask our permission to kick the devil out of heaven. But I tell you what He does. He cannot cast out demons unless we do when you pray, say. You need the demonic gone? Well, you have to say. Go. And if you can sit there and just. In fact, you can speak in tongues over them all you want. Nothing's going to happen until you say. But I didn't know we had that power. He gave us dominion. It's like this. God put up a fence and he said, that's your side and this is my side. And he said, that's your dominion. Now, this gets great. I love thinking. Can God build a fence so high that he himself cannot get over it? Yes. How does he do that? Simply by saying it. Because if he says, that's your dominion. Can God break his word? No. So God built the fence, and with his own word, he said, it's yours. I'll knock, and you have to open. But God is bound by his own word. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting a fresh understanding. So then, I got about 4 or 5 things here I'm going to tell you. This is going to go real quick. God's purpose is greater than our plans. And what I just told you about the fence, God has placed his word above himself. All right. He could do things, but he won't because he said. He put his word. God put himself, by defining our dominion, he defined what he did not have dominion. Because there can't be two kings. And he said, that's yours. Now, I'm happy to help you. But I can't do it if you don't invite me and give me permission and tell me what to do. And if you know, I hear people praying, they might. They got a headache, okay? Headache. So they might pray, oh God, I have a little headache. I don't know about you. I don't have little headaches. I have big, because if you just say, God, I have a little headache, okay, I'll give you a little healing. Try that with cancer. Oh God, I have a little cancer. No. Have you ever seen kids when they skin their knee? They come in and they magnify that problem. You think they have just cut their leg off with a chainsaw. And you say, here, let me see. Which leg is it? And they can't even remember which leg it was. But by the way they describe it, it's big. Do you know your Heavenly Father? Does that upset you? No, we understand this. Your Heavenly Father doesn't mind you describing your problems as big. Number one, they'll never be too big for Him to handle. So you don't have to diminish the size of your existing problem to match the smallness of your God. Unless you just want a little bitty God. But I don't know about you. I don't have little headaches. I don't have little... God! I'm throwing open the door. Run! Get in here quick! Right there! I need you. If you would lose your foolish pride over crying out to God, and I mean literally saying it. Some people's idea of faith, say they have a headache, but their idea of faith is to pretend they don't have a headache. Because I have faith. So they go around all day. They have a migraine so bad they're seeing double. And they go, I don't have a headache. I don't. My head doesn't hurt. I do not have. God cannot heal you of what you do not have. You have a headache? There's nothing wrong with admitting. In fact, you restudy the Gospels and you look at virtually every encounter Jesus had with somebody over healing. What is the first thing he did? He would ask them something along this line. What would you have me do? Okay, you got Bartimaeus, the guy screaming, Jesus, have mercy. He's blind. Everybody can look at his eyes and say he can't see anything. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do? Jesus, hello, can't you see? Jesus knew what the problem was. What he needed was permission. And so he had to ask the man, what do you want me to do? The man laying by the pool. What would you want to do? Well, and he gives him this long story. Every time I try to get in the pool, there's other people. What do you want? I don't want to hear your story about the pool. Sometimes I've even prayed for people and they want to start telling me about all the times they've been prayed for by who and nothing happened. I don't care. I don't give a hoot. What I want to know is, what do you need? And give God permission to invade, because he's the one that set up that authority structure between heaven and earth. And sometimes he's just frustrated because his knuckles are bleeding from knocking on the door of our need. One time, Peter got out of jail and they'd been praying for him to get out of jail. He goes and knocks on the door. And the little girl says, "Ooh, you look like Peter, slam." Oh, people of great faith. In there praying for it, the answer knocks on their door. They didn't let it in. I wonder how many Christians have the answer to their problems knocking on their door, but they're too engrossed. Can I say it? They're too engrossed with religious repetitions to understand how the authority structure of heaven. If at the Mexican restaurant, he ordered a tamale. What if they brought him a tortilla? That's not what he ordered. Tell God what you want. And by the way, the menu of heaven is unlimited. He said, you have not because you... Oh, I read that somewhere. You have to ask. You have to ask knowing he can do it. And you can't wish. I understand the place of hope and all of this. But God has his... He won't violate, break his word. That's what's called his holiness. That means he's going to do what's right. He's bound by his word. So, I've been studying this for a while. I got 38 pages of notes. We have gone through one page. I'm going to kind of wrap things up with the story that kind of started me on this journey. This is a true story. My... middle daughter was at that age where she was learning to go to the bathroom herself. And all parents rejoice when that begins to happen. Amen? I mean, it's just like, oh, it's working. Because, I mean, after 3 years or so of those messy diapers, raising kids is a stinky mess. And so she was learning, and she was doing really good with it, going to the bathroom by herself. In our house, we call it go potty. And she don't go potty. But she got into this thing that she wanted to be in there by herself, which I'm okay, kind of okay. As kids develop their own personal identity and space, I don't necessarily go in there with a bunch of people and say, hey, y'all come on in, let's have a talk. I don't think you do. Maybe you do. If so, you're just kind of weird. But we were okay with her going in there. But then she got to where she wanted to close the door. There are few things on earth more dangerous than a 3-year-old in a locked bathroom. I mean, there are some, but there's not a whole lot. So we'd say, no, don't close the door. No, no, don't close the door. No, you don't need to close. Well, and I would tell her, you're going to lock the door, baby. And because the bathroom that she was always closest to where she's playing, the lock on that door was one of those kinds. It's not the kind, it was a push button where then all you had to do was twist it and it unlocked. It was one of those kind where the lock was a thing that, on the side of the, not the handle, on the side of the part that attaches to the door, there's this little slide, and it would slide in just a little bit, and you get slide it back out. Well, it's easy to lock it with your hand, but to unlock it. Well, one day I'm in my office, which is kind of a room away from there. The living room's between the bathroom and then the living room and then my office. I'm peacefully reading, studying God's word, meditating, getting real spiritual. And suddenly I hear a blood-curdling scream, Tommy! Tommy! Hurry! Quick! And I thought, my God, something terrible. I run. It's my wife, and she's standing there in the foyer, and she said, she's done it! And I'm saying, why do wives think men are mind readers? They just say things like, it's happened! What? She's done it. What? She's locked herself in the bathroom. I said, oh, no, surely not. I went and rattled the door. And then that's when I realized on the other side of the door, have you seen a 3-year-old ever I'm talking about in full meltdown. I mean, not laying on the floor. It was going on. So I got on one side of the door a frustrated wife, on the other side of the door a 3-year-old melting down, thinking she is forever abandoned, never going to see her parents again. And my wife said, fix it. So, and I said, honey, listen, I need to explain something to you. The hinges to the door are on the inside, and the door swings. And she said, I do not need an engineering lesson about doors. Just fix it. And I said, but maybe that's what I'm trying to tell you, is I can't fix it without breaking it. She said, you better not break my door. I said, that's the problem. I said, it's a perfect picture of what I told you, that Jesus could knock down the door. And I told her, I said, I can knock this door down. I promise you, I can take a few steps back, run. I'm going to knock it down. But I'll tell you what else is going to happen. I know how this door is made. It's going to break that frame. And it's going to pull it out of the wall. It may ruin the whole door. And for sure. And she said, just fix it. And I said, but I might have to. Don't break it. Just fix it. Why do women put us men in these situations that... Come on, men, help me here right now. I need some men. Amen. So I'm trying and I said, do we have any chocolate chip cookies? And my wife looked at me like... I said, no, seriously, do we have any chocolate? And on the other side of the door, my daughter, you can hear her little feet kicking. And I said, really, do we? And I got this look, and she said, I don't know what you're after, but it better work. And she went and got a bag of Chips Ahoy. And I got down on the floor, and I said to my daughter in there, Daddy's so sorry. Daddy's going to help you, but do you want a chocolate chip cookie? Woo-hoo. I slid a chocolate chip cookie under the door. And you know what I was trying to do, just trying to get her to calm down enough that maybe I could talk to her about that the lock is on your side. Maybe if I can get some Christians to calm down long enough to help them realize that the lock is on your side. And it's a funny thing that is, I knew the moment that she put the chocolate chip cookie in her mouth because all the howling and screaming and crying stopped. There was no more crying. That's when I call it Tommy's principle. Write it down if you want to. It's true. You try it. You cannot cry with a chocolate chip cookie in your mouth. Go home and try it. Put a chocolate chip cookie and just see if you can cry. You can't do it. It's a physical impossibility. But I'm trying to talk to her, and she's chewing and munching. Maybe up there by the door, you know, you play, and you move something. I know you do. Here's another cookie, another cookie, another cookie. And I'm trying. And it's at that point that I just said, I wish I could become a chocolate chip cookie. And then I could go under the door and then materialize as myself and say, come here, baby. Let me show you something. See this right here? Unlock it like that. And now you'll never be locked out again. Do you know how frustrated God was when he set mankind up with the dominion and the lock is on their side? And there's all kind of screaming, carrying on, things not going right. And he kept sticking, he would send prophets under the door and priests under the door. But it just would, things would be okay for just a little while. And it's back. Finally, God said, if I could go under the door, and then I could show them. The problem is, and yes, I'm talking about God becoming a chocolate chip cookie. The Word became flesh. Because listen to me. Remember, there's heaven, there's earth. That's his authority structure. Very important. I've taught all night for you to get this. The only thing that has authority on earth is a human. A human. Only thing. Because he gave it. Let them. It's human. And the only way to become a human is to be born. The only entry point into our side of the fence is to go through the womb of a woman. And so he knew that. That if you come any other way, you're a thief or a robber. So God said, I'm the one that made these rules. I'm not going to break them myself. So if I go into their world and going to have authority to show them how to open and close and bind and loose, I have to become. And he knew, listen to me, he knew that the moment he was born, everything that's born has to die. He knew that he was sentencing himself to death by being born, just so he could show us how to unlock the door on our side. I feel the presence of God here. No more prophets. I'm going to show you myself. Luke 11. Why is it that these disciples that followed Jesus for all this time, they never asked one time, teach us how to open blind eyes? They never one time said, that raising the dead, show us how to do that. Somehow they traced his authority to his prayer. It's the only requested lesson they ever made. Teach us to pray. Because they saw the ease with which he unlocked the door between the natural and the spiritual, and healings would come. And so they just said, show us how. And I'm going to make the proposition to you. You don't have to agree with it. But I propose to you that the reason, I know he was born so that he could die. And I know that he was born so that his blood would forever clean. I get all of that. But why not just be born and immediately die? Why did he have to go through all that? Why? Because I think he needed to leave a deposit. In fact, he said before he left, I'm leaving you the keys. And so he had to make that deposit of how to lock and unlock. And the only way. So the purpose, I propose that the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to teach 12 unruly men the power of prayer. And everything else was just stuff that happened. Because if you get that, you know where the lock is. You know how to open and loose. You know how to bind and close. When I was about 7 years old one night, it was a thunderstorm, and I became fearful in the night, and Satan takes advantage of fear. And I felt and I saw with my own eyes, I saw an inky black blob. I'm speaking to seers, so you understand when I tell you. I'm seven. I saw an inky black blob come in the window of my bedroom. The head of my bed was against the window. It came in. It hovered over my bed and then collapsed itself on me, and I felt like I couldn't breathe, I couldn't scream, I couldn't do anything. And finally I got enough motivation to do the only thing that a little kid knows to do, and I jumped up and ran down the hall and jumped in bed with my mom and dad. And thank God for a prayerful dad. He woke up and he said, son, what's wrong? And I started trying to tell him, but I'm crying so much I can't even tell him. And who's going to believe me when I try to tell him? And he said, wait a minute, I know what happened. He said, an evil spirit has come in this house and it's made you fearful. I said, yes. He said, son, we're going to fix that right now. We're going to fix it tonight. I'll never forget. He said, come on. And we turned the lights on, him in his red pajamas holding my hand. And I'm holding his hand. We're walking. And he said, this is Dad's fault because I should have done something today. He said, you know that Dad just came back today from India. And that's true. He had just come in from India. And he said, there's so many foul, dirty spirits there. And he said, one of those spirits just probably followed me home and was looking to take advantage of my kids, and I want you to know I'm not going to have it. And he said, so what you and I are about to do, we're going to go through and close all the windows and doors. I said, but Dad, they're closed. He said, no, they're closed naturally, but we're going to close them spiritually. I didn't understand what he meant, but we would go to a window and he would say, now you listen and you just repeat after me. And he'd say, I bind this window and I shut it, no evil spirit. And then we'd go to the door and the door's locked. He'd jiggle it, said, see, it's locked physically, but now we're locking it spiritually, no evil. And we started in the living room and worked our way through every window and every door of our house until the last window we came to was the window at the head of my bed. And he said, son, you heard what I said, now you do it. And I said, Satan, I bind you and I close this and you are out. And then he said, are you ready to go back to bed? I said, yeah. He tucked me in. I went sound asleep. I learned the lesson that the lock is on my side and I can kick out what don't belong. You got it? Okay, so listen. What you just learned is any spirit without a body is illegal on earth. I wish somebody would say hallelujah. I'm going to say any spirit without a body is illegal on earth. Even the Holy Spirit without a body. That's why he says, I live where? In you. Any spirit without a body is illegal on earth. Man, God did not include himself in this legal authority structure over earth. Man became the legal steward of the earth domain. Man is a spirit with a physical body. Therefore, only spirits with physical bodies can legally function in the earth realm. Any spirit without a body is illegal on earth. I want you to understand something. Because he dwells in you, he has authority through you. You might know the minds and the thoughts of God, but you have to say, I'm ordering demons. Just order off the menu of heaven. If you've ever read about it being done in the Bible, it's still on the menu. And last thing I'm going to tell you can even make things up that are not on the menu. Because the woman who had an issue of blood, she said, everybody say she said. Didn't say God said. Didn't say a disciple said. Didn't she said. She said. If I can but touch the hem of. You can see the angel saying, wait a minute, God, we've never done that before. He said, doesn't matter. If she can say it, I can do it. She ordered an off-menu item, and God did it. Something that you need, maybe, I never seen it before. That's okay. Order off the menu. Order off menu. It's not on the menu, God, but this is what I need. I've never heard of you doing this, but God, because anything that you ask in his name with faith believing, he can do. Give God some praise right now. Hallelujah. Did I help you tonight? I'm sorry, I went a little longer. But I told you I was going to give you, like you're in seminary. I taught you some stuff. Some of this stuff, it took me 40 years to understand. And I can teach it to you in 40 minutes. Learn. Don't wait for 40 years. Pick it up. You got, just say it with me. Say, I have the power. Say this one. The lock is on our side. Say this with me. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And now most importantly, whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Give God some praise and turn God loose. I love you. The atmosphere is electric. I promise you that things are going to happen from this meeting tonight. I promise you. It may not even happen in this room. It may happen in your home, in your business, with your family. Oh, my God, my God. Ain't God good? I love you. Y'all gonna let me come back sometime? Thank you. Thank you for letting me talk to you. I'm not sure what they're all gonna do, but because I've never been here before, but y'all can do it.
Thank you.